Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. I entitled this sermon, A Matter of Life and Death. Half of this congregation have been glued to their television screens for the past 3 weeks, watching football matches, although their enthusiasm may have waned a bit since England got knocked out. The other half of the congregation have probably been avoiding their televisions and catching up on their reading and going out and doing some gardening, anything to avoid having to watch the football. What do you think about football? The wrong shape ball, okay, yes. Bill Shankly, who was the manager of Liverpool Football Club quite a few years ago now, once famously said, "Football isn't a matter of life and death. It's far more important than that." I presume he was joking. I hope so, anyway. But it isn't a joke to say that being a Christian is more than a matter of life and death. It's actually more important whether somebody is a Christian or not. It's more than a life and death matter, because it concerns a person's eternal salvation. Which is not what most people think, is it? You chat to the man in the street, they don't think that. They think that it doesn't really matter very much what religion you have. In fact, it doesn't really matter very much whether you have a religion at all. It's all right for you, fair enough. If it works for you, go ahead, be a Christian, but it's not a big issue. It's okay if it's your thing, is what many people who live around us might say. But actually, nothing could be further from the truth, because human beings in their natural state are dead in their trespasses and sins. That's how Paul begins this passage. Dead in their trespasses and sins. And Paul is writing to a church in Ephesus, and what he's saying to them is, you lot were all once dead in your trespasses and sins, like everybody else. You aren't now, but you were once dead in your trespasses and sins. And that is, in fact, according to the Bible, that is the natural state now of human beings. They are dead in their trespasses and sins. And that's the meaning of the story of the Garden of Eden. What happened to the man and the woman? They died. They didn't drop dead straight away. In fact, they may not have thought anything much had happened to them physically, but they were certainly aware that something had happened to them spiritually, because instead of enjoying fellowship with God, they felt as if they needed to go and hide because they were ashamed, they were afraid of him. They had died spiritually. And that's what the threat was. When you eat of it, you will die. Now, in the story, of course, the serpent comes and he says, "Nah, you won't die. God's just trying to stop you from becoming wiser, more knowledgeable. He doesn't want you to eat that fruit of the knowledge of God and good and evil. You won't die. Don't worry. Have a go. But they did die. They did die spiritually. But, says Paul, writing to these Christians in Ephesus, God has made us alive together with Christ. That's in verse 5. Thank you. That's in verse 5. So, they were dead, and now they're alive. God has made them alive. So what Paul is actually saying, the image that Paul's got in his mind is that becoming a Christian is a little bit like being raised from the dead. You were dead, now you're alive. He's made us alive with Christ. God doesn't make us alive as individual units. You can only be made alive with Christ by sharing his resurrection. That's how it works. We share in Christ's resurrection life. So when somebody becomes a Christian, they come to new life. They begin to share the resurrection life of Christ. They may not look any different. Just as we were saying just now, Adam and Eve may not have looked any different after they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Didn't look any different. When somebody becomes a Christian, they don't look any different, except they might have a cheesy grin on their face, but their body doesn't suddenly change. But inside, they've changed an enormous amount. God has made them alive with Christ. And what happens inside when a person becomes a Christian is God makes your spirit wake up from its dormant state that it was in before and take its rightful place in your human constitution. Your spirit's supposed to be in charge. Your spirit's supposed to be in charge of your intellect and your emotions. But with the non-Christian, that isn't true. The spirit's kind of shriveled up, dormant, dead. And so, although somebody may be very clever, they may have a great intellect, if that intellect isn't under the authority of their spirit, then they're not living God's way. But when a person becomes a Christian, the spirit comes to life, takes its rightful place. Of course, it couldn't impose its authority on its own because it's a bit weedy, but what God gives us is his Holy Spirit to come in and reinforce our spirit and work together with our spirit. And then our spirit can indeed do what it's designed to do and be in charge of our natures. With God's spirit strengthening us, our spirits can take charge of our intellects, our emotions, our bodies. More than that, we can begin to relate to God the way we're intended to relate to God, the way we're designed to relate to God. That's what we're for as human beings, to relate to God. One of the old catechisms says, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's what we're for. And so when you become a Christian, when you come to new life in Christ, you can do that. You can relate to God. And Jesus, in the high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, actually defines eternal life as being the knowledge of God. Now this is eternal life, he says in his prayer, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's what it means to have eternal life. That's what it means to be alive spiritually. It means to know God, to relate to God. And when you think about it, life, in the ordinary sense, means relating to the environment, doesn't it? A tree is alive because it's drawing up water through its roots, it's eating carbon dioxide from the air and breathing out oxygen, and I believe when it's night time it does the opposite or something like that. But it's certainly interacting with the environment. And that's what living is. So spiritual life must mean interacting with our spiritual environment, which is God. And that's what it means to be alive spiritually. So how does God do this? Paul says that God has made us alive. He makes us alive with Christ. It's based on all that Christ has done through his death and resurrection. When you give yourself to Christ, all this becomes yours. His death and his resurrection. His death means that you can be forgiven, and his resurrection means that you have new life. Another phrase that Paul uses here in this passage is one that he's very fond of, and that is in Christ Jesus. Verse 6, God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Paul's very fond of that phrase. It means a great deal in his theology. What does it mean to be in Christ Jesus? Well, let me give you a simple little illustration. Here's a banknote. Pretend that this is you. Are you worth this much? Pretend that this is Christ. Here's a book, okay? What Paul says is that God has put us in Christ. So, that's what's happened to you. Now, if I take this book to the post office and post it to somebody in Derby, if I post the book to Derby, what happens to the banknote? It goes to Derby. That's right. If I drop the book on the floor, what happens to the banknote? It falls on the floor. That's right. And you know, that's what Paul means by in Christ. When you become a Christian, God puts you into Christ, so that then things that can be said about Christ can be said about you. And here in this verse, Paul says that God has raised us up and made us sit with Christ in heavenly places. Did you know you were seated in heavenly places? Well, you are, because Christ is. And you're in Christ, so you must be, mustn't you? You must be seated at the right hand of God in heaven. Now, it might not feel like it all the time because this life is full of cares and woes. But spiritually speaking, as far as God is concerned, that's where he puts you. That's where he regards you as being. Because you're in Christ. Christ is seated at the right hand of his Father in heaven. So that's where you are too. And Christ died. So you died too. You died to your old life. You died to sin. But then Christ was raised from the dead. So you were raised from the dead as well. You've been raised to new life. It's a powerful concept, isn't it? This in Christ concept of Paul's. Putting that away safely in case anybody picks it up later. So what do we do to deserve all this? That's the question. Answer, nothing. You haven't done anything to deserve this. It is all by grace, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. Paul uses the word grace more than once in this passage. He also uses the word mercy more than once. And here's an interesting little saying that I think is worth remembering. What's the difference between grace and mercy? Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. So grace is getting what you don't deserve. What don't you deserve? You don't deserve eternal life. You don't deserve a relationship with God where you can call him Father. You don't deserve new life, but God's given it to you. It's a gift of God's grace. What do you deserve? You deserve to be punished for your sin. So do I. But mercy means that's not going to happen if you're a Christian. So we've got grace and we've got mercy from God. It's a free gift. It can't be earned by good works. Although, of course, once you're in, and we do need to make sure that people realise this, once you are a Christian, God does expect you to do good works. He doesn't expect you to just loaf about for the rest of your life and take it all for granted. But there's a difference, isn't there, between how you get in and what's expected of you afterwards. You get in on the basis of a free gift. But then after that, you're expected to make a commitment to discipleship, to following Christ. I remember some time ago, I had an invitation from the American Express credit card company inviting me to have one and saying that it was free to enroll. Wasn't going to cost me anything. But when I looked into it, I saw that actually it costs quite a lot of money per year to have one of those cards. So the enrollment was free, but the actual subscription the annual subscription was quite expensive. You could say it's a bit like that with the Christian life. The enrollment's free. You get in on the basis of God's grace, but he does expect you to pay that annual subscription of everything, basically, of giving him your whole life. Unconditional commitment to obedience and discipleship. So no one is saved because they deserve it. Let's be absolutely clear about that. You do hear people sometimes saying, I hope I've done enough to deserve a place in heaven. Well, the right answer to that is, no, you haven't, whoever you are. No one has eternal life because they deserve it. No one is going to heaven because they deserve it. These things are offered to us in Christ. To receive them, we must receive Christ. They're gifts that come in the packages, if you like. You can't have them without having Christ. So we must receive Christ by faith as we commit ourselves to following and obeying him. Are you ready for that? I don't know everybody in this church yet, so I don't know you all. I don't know where you stand spiritually. But I'm almost sure there must be some people in here who would be kind of hovering on the brink and saying, I'm not really sure that I'm in Christ. Maybe you're trying to weigh up whether or not it's worth it. Is it worth giving Christ control of your life? Surrendering your freedom? Think about it carefully, because the stakes are awfully high. It's actually more than a life and death matter. The Bible's estimate of the situation is that you're either dead in your trespasses and sins, or you're alive because God has made you alive together with Christ. You'll have all seen those posters in Westerns on the notice board in the sheriff's office. Wanted, dead or alive. Maybe I just want you to have that image in your mind to just remind you of the phrase, dead or alive, so that you ask yourself that question. Which am I? Am I dead or alive spiritually? This is actually the most important question that anybody could ask. There are various different ways that you could divide the population of the world into two halves. You could have, say, all the males over that side, all the females over that side. That's easy, simple. Slightly more females, I believe. Not sure why, but I think there are. You could divide the population into the over 21s and the under 21s. You could divide people into the blue eyes and the brown eyes. Now, you could probably work out which group you belong to for all of those categories. But what about the one that we've been talking about? Which category would you belong to then? Those who are alive in Christ, or those who are still dead in their trespasses and sins? And we could probably divide the people in this room into those groups, although I've no idea how to do it. But you probably know yourselves which group you're in. Are you dead or are you alive? It's actually one of the most important questions you could ever ask yourself. And if you know that you haven't yet received this free gift of eternal life in Christ, then I'd like to lead you in a short prayer now, but also I'm sure there'll be people after the service in the prayer and care team who would pray with you. And you need to see somebody about it before you go home if you feel that that is the situation with you. Let's pray together now, though. Thank you for your grace and your mercy, Lord. Thank you that although human beings in their natural state now are in serious trouble, thank you that you've done something wonderful about it to rescue us, to give us new life. And we just pray for one another now, Lord, especially for those who are hovering on the brink, as it were, and not quite sure whether they are in Christ. We ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will help them to make it sure today. Amen.